Well, our next scripture lesson comes from John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Listen to the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen His glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the Word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, I don't know about you, but I am convinced that the people in this world who enjoy Christmas the most and who understand it the best in the whole world are the children. You might have had to have been watching at the 5 o'clock service to really understand this, but I'm going to unpack it in a little while. 66 years before the birth of Christ, there was another child who was born, a very important child, and he was born to an aristocratic family, community in Rome. As soon as he arrived, a messenger raced to the Roman Senate to declare and to make this announcement: the next ruler of the world has been born. His name was Octavius, and he was destined to become the adopted son of Julius Caesar. He grew up in the palace. He was educated by the finest teachers in literature, in philosophy, and in government. And at the age of 33, he ascended to the throne of Rome, and he became the uncontested emperor for the entire Roman Empire. He just had to give the word, and armies would march and ships would sail. He just had to give the word, and the world would move just for him. The Senate gave him the name Caesar Augustus. Augustus, Emperor Augustus, which meant the exalted one who reigned over the golden age of the Roman Empire. When Octavius, or Augustus, was about 66 years old, another child was born into the Roman Empire. As we heard from Luke's gospel, in those days a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. And it was during this census that this other child was born in a very unimportant village, in an unimportant part of the Roman Empire. He wasn't born to the aristocracy, he was born to a blue-collar family. No Roman messengers went out to announce his birth, but it was God's angelic messenger who announced the birth of Jesus Christ, not to the Roman Senate, but to a small band of shepherds who were taking care of their sheep. Do not be afraid, Luke tells us, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is the Messiah, the Lord. This other child began his life in a humble manger because there was no room for him in the normal places. He was born and raised not in a palace, but in a common Jewish home. He wasn't educated by the finest teachers in literature and philosophy, but in carpentry. And at the age of 33, instead of ascending to the throne of Rome, he ascended to a Roman cross. As John says, he was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and even his own people didn't accept him. It's true that we never really did have much room for Jesus in our world. And that's why we killed him. But in that great act of sacrifice on the cross for the sins of a dark world, Jesus became the king of a whole new kingdom that has long outlived every other empire. To this very day, he just has to say the word, and salvation can break into any human life or any nation on the face of the earth. That's what we proclaim at Advent and at Christmas. It's a season of new beginnings and new hopes. In the words of the angel, Advent proclaims good news of great joy for all the people, for the kings and the shepherds, for those who feel left out of the joy and festivities of the holidays, for those who find themselves alone tonight, for those who feel that their golden era has come and gone, and for those who have enjoyed almost every privilege this world has to offer and yet still cannot find a way to satisfy their restless hearts. Most of all, Advent proclaims the good news for those who are seriously looking for a Savior. Now, of course, we in church are quick to affirm that we believe this. We affirm it pretty much every week, that God has come to us as a Savior in Jesus Christ, and he has died to save us from our sins. We affirm our belief in this. We say it all the time. But the question for us tonight is, do we really believe it? Do we believe this message? Do you really believe that God is the Savior of your children, or of your loneliness, or your broken heart? Do you really believe that he can save our fragile environment or our divided nation? Do you really believe that he will forgive you for your sins and to save you and set you free from the relentless guilt that sometimes attaches itself to the walls of our hearts? Do you believe he can do that? That's what it means to believe in a Savior. And our text today claims that to find this kind of belief, we have to become a child. To all who received him, John says, who believed in his name, he gave the power to become children of God. In the 5 o'clock service, I talked to the kids a little bit and I told them that we grown-ups needed to become more like them in order to really understand and appreciate Christmas the way that God intends for us to. Why? Well, for one thing, children find belief easy. Children find belief easy. They live in a world filled with mystery and possibilities. They believe that it's possible to move from Kansas to Oz. They believe that you can move from your bedroom through a wardrobe into the land of Narnia. Or if you look down a hole, who knows, maybe there'll be a wonderland down there. They believe that a giant elf can travel by foot from the North Pole all the way to New York City. They believe that reindeer can fly and that snowmen can come to life. Now, some religious parents try to take these stories from their children and only teach them the Bible. But this is a mistake. It is important for kids to believe in a mystery-filled world if we're ever going to teach them about the mystery of God becoming one of us in Jesus Christ. Well, fine for children, you say. But let's be grown-ups. Reindeer can't fly. Snowmen just melt. They don't turn into anything but water. Bah humbug, you say. So if those mysteries weren't true, why should I believe in the story of Jesus? Because it's the only story in your mystery-starved life that is actually true. Because it isn't just the story about Mary and Joseph and shepherds and angels. It's also the high drama of God's interruptions in your life. Just as the Holy Spirit has conceived salvation in Mary's womb, so is God intent on saving you. Those are the truest words that you're going to hear all week. But to believe them, we have to recover the child's ability to wonder again. A second reason we have to become a child to understand and appreciate and enjoy Christmas is because children know that Christmas is all about receiving. How many kids do you know, do you have kids, grandkids, or whatever, do you know, are talking about how stressed out they are over the holidays and all the stuff they have to get done? Kids aren't worrying about maxing out their credit cards. They're not in a tizzy about all the Christmas cards that they have to get into the mail. No, the only thing that children are worried about is whether or not they can wait long enough for it to actually arrive. They know something wonderful is about to happen. The house is decorated, the tree is beautiful, and they know that by tomorrow morning, there will be a present under that tree for them. Trust me, they're very clear about this. Children are very good at receiving. It's only as adults that we start to think that Christmas is about giving. According to the Bible, there is only one giver at Christmas, and it's God Almighty who is giving us His Son as our Savior. Now I understand, of course, the importance and the value and the joy and love of offering presents, of giving gifts to those we love, but these are only meant to be seen as a very small and imperfect symbol of the greatest gift of salvation. We're only meant to reflect that and to point to that gift in our gift giving. Christmas isn't about all of the work we have to do to get done. Christmas is about the work that God has already done in sending you a Savior. To all who received Him and who believed in His name, John says, He gave the power to become children of God. Finally, a third reason why we have to become like children to understand Christmas is because children have a future and they know it. They have wonderful dreams about what they want to be when they grow up. They are still very much unencumbered by their own limitations and their own failures. The world exists for them as unimagined possibilities, unexplored possibilities. But as adults, we spend so much time managing the mistakes and sins of our past, and in doing so, we end up making more mistakes and sins that we lose our ability to believe in the future. Our focus becomes the failures of the past. One of the things that I hear a lot as a pastor is the sound of regret. If only I could undo what I did, but I simply cannot take it back. If only I hadn't driven drunk. If only I had spent more time with my children. If only I had not said what I said, I would do anything to take it back, but it's impossible. I can't take it back. Exactly. We cannot redo the past. The only thing we can do with the mistakes of the past is to learn from them and to let them go. The harsh reality, though, is that we cannot make ourselves back into children with the clean slate again. I'm not even sure we can make our way back to becoming good at receiving gifts or finding it easy to believe in mystery. After all that we have seen and after all that we have done, it would take a miracle to make us a child again, which of course is what we proclaim on Christmas Eve. That's why we have to be born, as John says, not by blood or by the will of flesh or the will of man, but by God. We've got to be born again, born anew. So how do we become born anew by God? Well, if you remember from the first time around, it was actually a pretty passive process. We didn't choose to be born the first time around. We didn't figure out the right theology or say the right prayer in order to be born. It just happened to us as a grace. In fact, it took kind of a while before we even realized that we had been born. And the same thing is true about your spiritual life. How will you know you've been born of God? The text says we receive Him and we believe in His name. We receive the gift of God's love in Jesus Christ in our hearts, and it says we believe in His name. Well, what does it mean to believe in His name? That's kind of a strange thing. And the reason it's sort of strange for us is because we have a different understanding of names. For us, a name is used to represent a person. And so if I say the name of your mother, you will immediately think about her because the name describes the person. The name is attached to the person, the identity. But in the ancient world, it's the other way around. It was the person who was expected to conform to the name. And so that's why in the Bible, so many times you have when people encounter God that they keep changing their names. And so when Jesus changes Simon's name to Peter, the rock, he expects that Peter will grow into his new identity, into this new name. And so thus, for us to believe in Jesus, in the name of Jesus, the one who saves, it means to grow into a whole new identity in Him. After receiving the Savior who has come to us at Christmas, now it is no longer you who lives, but it's Christ who lives in you. See, the miracle of Christmas isn't that our old mistakes are wiped away so that we could start over again. Thank God we don't have to start all over again. We would just make the same mistakes. No, the miracle of Christmas is that in receiving a Savior, you are fundamentally changed. You're given a whole new identity, a whole new life. In becoming a child of God, we don't revert back to becoming babies again. We take on the identity of Jesus and we share in His loving relationship with the Father. That changes everything. We might as well be given a new name too, like Christian. It means little Christ. For now you are one who grows into the identity of the Savior who is with you, forgiving you, leading you, changing you, bringing you home to the Father who calls you His beloved child. Come to us, O Savior, and be born in us, that we might be born anew. Come to us that our despair may turn to your hope, that our doubt would turn into your faith, and that our sin would turn to your righteousness. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.